together this morning. I'm glad some of you came, except for Chad.
Glad Chad came.
No, I said I'm glad some of you came, but not Chad. I'm not glad Chad came. Yeah. I just wanted to see if he's listening. He's busy. You talk about chocolate, yeah. All right, well, we are carrying on this morning in our Sunday school on living together as a church. And so obviously we will be continuing to build on the things that we talk about each week as we move through. And we keep praying that the Lord will do these things in our midst as we give time to reflect on them. So as we begin this morning, I want to read from Acts chapter 2, just briefly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each man and woman in this room right now. I thank you for your work of grace in our lives. Thank you for your love for us in Christ. Thank you for the gift of supernatural community in your church. And Lord, as we continue to look to your word to see how this kind of community is developed and cultivated and built, Lord, that you would do that work in our midst, Father, for the glory of your name. Amen. All right, one of the truths, the realities that we've been pressing into these first, I think it's three Sundays that we've been looking at this material, is the reality or the truth that the life of our church, the life of every local church, should be evidently supernatural. It should be evidently supernatural. When people look in on our church, they should see the depth, as we talked about in week two, and the breadth, as we talked about last week, of our relationships. They should see in that depth and breadth something that's beyond what they can explain simply through natural means. Just to see how it's been going so far, I want to ask you the question, why? So we state that the life of our church should be evidently supernatural. When people look in on our life together, they should see a breadth and depth that's beyond something that can be explained purely through natural means. Why? It's not a trick question. It's something that we've been talking about, but why? Why should that be the case? Yes. For God to be displayed, Irene said. For God to be displayed. Because God is building a community, as our former church said, a community from all cultures where Christ is king. It's a pretty good phrase, pretty good expression. He intends to display his glory here. And a depth and breadth of relationship that can be explained by purely natural means doesn't evidently manifest his glory. It doesn't say this is a community that is formed by the good news of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, the church is intended to display the character of God. The church is intended to bear witness such that the depth and breadth of relationship here causes people to say, you remember? Surely the Father has sent the Son. The incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are manifested in our community. So that's why the church, the life of our church, should be evidently supernatural. That's what this class is about. And this morning, we want to look at the means, the primary means, that God has revealed by which that life will be cultivated, will grow up, will develop. God has revealed his normal means for doing that supernatural thing in our midst. And we want to look at two of the primary means this morning, and those are prayer and preaching. Two of God's, the primary means that God has given, not the only means, but the primary central means that God has given to his people to cultivate a community, a life in the community of the church that's evidently supernatural, is through the means of prayer and preaching. Preaching as one normal means of supernatural grace. We see in the scriptures in a number of different ways. One way we see is in Romans 10:17, where Paul says faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And of course, he goes on to say, how will they hear without a preacher? The word of God must be proclaimed, and it's through the proclamation, the preaching of the word of God, that faith comes. So preaching is one normal means of supernatural grace that God's given to his church. If we want to see faith working through love, we need to think about the means that God has given for faith to flourish and grow up. And then also prayer. Prayer is given to us in the scriptures as a primary means of bringing this kind of evidently supernatural life in the midst of a people. So we think of verses like John 14:13, where Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name and I will do it. So we have preaching and then we have prayer as the two primary ways that we see God do supernatural work in the life of his people. We're going to approach him in prayer, knowing that in Christ, God will hear our praise, hear our confession, hear our thanksgiving, and hear our requests. And in that work, the supernatural life of the church will be growing and will be manifested. And so we want to look at these two things this morning, preaching and prayer. How can we be a part of a community in this church with supernatural unity? We've talked about that, and now we want to look at the means that God brings that about. And so primarily, it's going to be as we hear God's word and as we pray. So we're going to start by looking at preaching. Preaching matters. The fact that preaching is God's means to accomplish the supernatural shouldn't come as a surprise to us if we're familiar with the scriptures. God has always created his people by his word. In the beginning, God created all things by the power of his word, right? God's word always comes first. God's word comes and then everything comes into being. God's word comes and men and women are created in his image. And then we think about his people Israel by the word of his law on Mount Sinai. He forms and marks out his people again by his word coming to them. And we see more importantly, more beautifully, more powerfully that God brings life by his word. Not just physical, material life, but spiritual life. Remember Ezekiel's vision. In the valley of dry bones, we read Ezekiel saying what he did in response to the call of God. God says, do something, and so he says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. A man speaking words and dead bodies coming to life. God's word spoken by Ezekiel is what brings his people to life. It's a powerful, vivid image we can capture in our imaginations, and we can just see before us this valley and just bones, heaps and stacks of bones, and then Ezekiel speaking. And it's very specific, right? The bones came together and they joined up, and then sinews formed upon them and flesh. And now we have life where there was just death. That's what we see in the New Testament. Jesus, God's word made flesh, teaching God's people his word, the word bringing life. And think of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter's preaching of the gospel in Acts 2 that ignites the church. And the apostles' faithful teaching sustains it. That's why I read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There we see these two primary means. The apostles' teaching, the proclamation of the word, and the prayers in the forming of this supernatural unity and community. God's word is central to the identity of his people. Christianity includes all kinds of different activities, but it's not primarily about those activities. It's first and foremost a life-giving message rooted in historical fact. It's a word, a powerful life-giving word that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is what Paul says is of first importance. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And preaching that message is the source of our life together as a church and our eternal life individually. The Word of God creates supernatural life in his people. And so preaching matters. The proclamation of that word, of that gospel, of that life-giving good news matters. But especially, we're going to argue now, expositional preaching matters. A specific kind of preaching matters for the life of the church, for the cultivation of this evidently supernatural community. You can have preaching and see nothing supernatural as a result. There are false kinds of preaching. Not all preaching is faithful, and not all people are faithful listeners. We're going to see that developed a little bit in the next little while, but preaching requires both sides of that. Not all preaching is faithful, and not all people are faithful listeners. Think of all those people who listened to Jesus himself, and then they went away unchanged. They heard the word of God in fleshed, speaking words of life, and they departed exactly the same way that they came. Not all people are faithful listeners. So we want to talk about what kind of preaching should be seen as normal. And then what happens when preaching intersects with the community of God's people? What kind of preaching will supernaturally create God's people out of nothing? In a word, preaching that's expositional. Preaching that exposes a passage of Scripture to us. That should be a very natural connection. If God's Word is the supernatural source of spiritual life for His people, then the kind of preaching that will produce that life in people is the kind of preaching that exposes that life-giving Word to people. When we say a sermon's expositional or expository, we mean that it's designed to explain a particular passage of Scripture so that the main point of the sermon is the main point of the passage. There's other kinds of preaching that we can talk about. There's a primary alternative to expositional or expository preaching and what is often called topical preaching. And that's the kind of preaching where the preacher determines the subject or topic and then goes to the Scriptures, hopefully, to find support for that topic or that idea or that point. Topical preaching is not inherently bad. We have topical preaching sometimes here. But a preaching schedule that's predominantly expositional will grow a congregation better and with more lasting results. That's what we're going to argue. And why would that be? Because as a preacher preaches expositionally, moving through successive passages of Scripture week after week, the congregation better understands Scripture in its overall context. There's we're going to look at three specific advantages of this kind of preaching for the preacher and the life of the church. When a pastor preaches through a series of passages, basing each sermon on the main point of the passage that is for that time, then God's Word sets the agenda for the sermon. Very practically, expositional preaching forces the preacher to address whatever God addresses. Successive expositional preaching forces the preacher to address whatever God addresses. It guards against one of the dangers of a primary diet of topical preaching. So topical preaching can be good and it can be robustly biblical and it can even be expositional. But if topical preaching is the primary diet of a congregation, week in and week out, the preacher is setting the agenda. The preacher is deciding what we need to hear. And the guard of expositional preaching is that God's Word itself is setting the agenda. If I come to a passage that's hard, if Chad comes to a passage that he is feeling like maybe he would rather not address, it doesn't matter. It's God's Word. God's Word has set the agenda, and now the preacher, all he is required to do is study that and determine what God is saying and then say what God is saying to God's people. So that's the first advantage of expositional preaching. God's Word sets the agenda week in and week out. Expositional preaching is also a better way of teaching the Bible, we believe and we argue. So when a pastor preaches a passage of Scripture in context, taking the point of the passage as the point of the message, he and the congregation often hear from God things that they didn't know when the pastor began to study the passage. Again, it allows God to set the agenda and for us to look at the fullness of his word. And we're forced to treat each passage in connection with the place that God has set it in. So it is a guard against pulling passages out and using them over here when God put them in this place for this purpose. It helps us to see that. It helps us to see why God put the scriptures together in the way that he did. And it helps us to see the purpose that God gave particular truths or passages of scripture as they're connected to the whole. Just an example, we're preaching through the Lord's Prayer. We could just pull one petition out of that prayer and we could preach true things. But the fact that we are walking through it as God delivered it through Jesus in the gospel and in connection with the other petitions, it helps us to see the purpose for those individual things and not disconnect them. If we're just to grab, give us this day our daily bread, put away over there, we would lose the reality that God said in his word, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, as necessary priorities in the prayers of the Christian. We just take that thing over here and we talk endlessly about give us this day our daily bread, but if it's not seen in its proper place, we can misunderstand and misapply the scriptures. So expositional preaching helps us to read our Bibles as a whole rather than in individual parts. Third, expositional preaching teaches the congregation how to read and study the Bible for themselves. When the sermon week after week teaches the congregation to be faithful explainers and appliers of God's word, the Bible will seep into every aspect of their life together. So that's the preaching side, and then we said we're going to connect it with its intersection with the people of God. We can't just stop on that side and talk about preaching, but we want to see what happens when God's word comes into contact with God's people. Preaching's not just an exposition of God's word, it is God's word for God's people. So what happens when God's word intersects with God's people? Let's look at three different areas. One is application. So this is obvious, but as preaching hits a congregation, God's word is to be applied to God's people. But we want to talk about this in a little bit of a different way than maybe you're immediately thinking. We want to consider the weight of responsibility that rests on the shoulders of a congregation who are privileged to hear the Word of God explained, exposed, proclaimed, heralded week in and week out. We want to see the fruit of that in our life together as a church. And so we want to consider the weight of responsibility that lays on the people who hear. Remember, we said not all sermons are faithful, not all preachers are faithful in their proclamation of the Word of God, but neither are all listeners faithful in their hearing of the Word of God. So let's just think about some of the ways that we can grow becoming better appliers of the Word of God in our lives. Here are just some suggestions that they have here, but we can read through the passage in our quiet times during the week. So we read through, we meditate on, we reflect on the passage through the week leading up. Normally in our church, because we do serial exposition, you normally will know what's coming the next week. And so during the week, if we as a whole church are reading and meditating on the bird in on the word in preparation for its proclamation, its heralding on Sunday mornings in our gathered worship, we will prepare our hearts for more fruit to be born in us. We can be praying for whoever is going to preach on that week. We can be praying through the week for whoever's going to be preaching, whether it's me or Chad or Jeff or Colton or any of the other brothers who are preaching in this church. And we can pray for our hearts in anticipation. You know, reflect on the parable of the soils and pray for our hearts as we are ready to hear the word. Remember, what's happening on Sunday morning is not fundamentally me sharing my words with you or Chad sharing his words with you. We have been called to stand in the place of God and deliver God's word to his people. And so we are as much under that word in the act of preaching as every single person in the congregation at that time. And so we all need to prepare our hearts to receive the word that God has for us. But think about sermon application as a corporate action. Sermon application as something that we do as a church together. And so I want to ask us just a question for a few minutes here. Spend a couple of minutes in little groups where you're sitting, just talking about what are ways. So if we're gonna talk about sermon application as the responsibility of the body in this context, right? We said at the beginning here, consider the weight of responsibility that rests on the shoulders of people hearing the word of God. Right? The word of God always makes demands of us as people. So just talk together with someone beside you or in your row. What are ways that we could think of and cultivate the application of God's word as it's preached to one another in the context of the body? So just a couple minutes, talk amongst yourselves. What are ways that we can think of application as a corporate responsibility? And then what are things we could specifically do to move that forward, to apply God's word in the context of our life together? All right. Talk amongst yourselves for a few moments. All right, it's not a lot of time. Hopefully these conversations can continue after. But if anyone wants to just shout out, if you have brief kind of some of the things that you thought of in this context. If there's anyone can say it in one sentence, some of the things that you were talking about.
I think one thing that pops in my mind is that even just the way in which some awakening service is revealing in the questions being asked each other on the rail. So how was the sermon? What did you think of the sermon? That kind of question, and then we talked about in a consumeristic culture, that's framed as how well you think your chat is doing. Do you think it was a good one? Kind of thing. And it's like rather than the question being so what was God stirring into your heart?
Yeah. That's excellent. Great thoughts there. Try to summarize onto the audio. Two parts that Doug said here are one, evaluating just simply the way in which we hear, right? And it's subtle. The work of the evil one. It becomes a instead of the word coming and judging me or correcting me, it's like now I'm just kind of evaluating this thing that's happening, whether it was good or bad, or whether I liked it or not liked it. And then the second is just to be really active in conversations immediately following sermons, taking the word and immediately bringing it to each other. Mm-hmm. Any other things that you talked about you want to just say quickly? Yeah. That was excellent. I think Jonathan Lehman has an excellent word that he uses that I think captures all of that, and it's reverberation. And so the idea that the word that's proclaimed on a Sunday morning is never supposed to end there. And I think all of those capture that really well. It's not supposed to end there. It's supposed to reverberate through the life of the church out into our week. And so those are great ideas of the ways that can happen, right? Speaking about it with one another in community groups or in conversations after the service, in our homes. But that idea that the word's supposed to reverberate, and often we leave it in the sanctuary, then maybe we reflect on it privately, and that's excellent, but what are ways that we can have that word reverberate through our life together throughout the week? Colton, do you have your hand up? Yeah. That's a good thought. Yeah. Yeah, so it doesn't have, and so that application, those conversations can happen even with other people, and even with people who weren't at this church, right? You, if you're getting together with other families, you could do that in it's kind of moving out, but you could do that with other people too. And this is just an aside, but I know I've never done this, but Mark Dever is a unique personality, and in his, one of the things he does in his evangelism is he just asks people in the world how the sermon was on Sunday. He's like, it doesn't matter if they've been to church or not, then we can go down a different way. Well, he'll just ask his cashiers at the grocery store in Washington, D.C., so how's the sermon on Sunday? What was the sermon about? And so you can take that one or leave that one, but the man does have a lot of fruit in his life from evangelism, so maybe we could work on our boldness in that way. All right, that's excellent. One other thing I just want to mention, and I think this deserves a lot of time, and we're not going to take the time this morning, but one of the ways that application misfires, both personally and corporately, is that we have far too narrow definitions of what application is. And so if we can't immediately think of what am I supposed to do, in other words, bring a bowl of soup to someone, then it hasn't been applied yet, or I don't know how to apply it. We have to think of application very broadly, because what God is doing by his word is not just telling a group of people new things to do. He is trying to create new people. He is creating new people who, because they are new, do different things. And so it's just, that's food for thought. Reflect on that. Application is, what does this passage, this sermon tell me I should love that I'm not loving? What does this passage tell me that I should desire that I'm not desiring? What does this passage tell me that I should think that I'm not thinking? Where does this word of God correct, right? If we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, where does it come in and say, this is what I thought, but I was wrong? And that's all application, right? It's creating new people. It's transforming us, and that will flow down and out into ultimately certain kinds of actions, but the actions themselves are not the exclusive realm of application. So that's just food for thought there. All right, we're going to move ahead then to the other half. If we're going to primary means of God cultivating supernatural unity and community in the people of God that will be evidently supernatural before a watching world, we're going to move then to prayer. Prayer. And we're not talking now about private prayer, but corporate prayer. So, of course, private prayer is essential. But that is something that we've been talking about in our life together as a church. We naturally think of private prayer, but we don't always think very actively about corporate prayer. And we want to, if we just think about Matthew, where we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, think of the way the Lord's Prayer comes to us. Jesus says, pray our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In the Lord's Prayer, at least, Jesus wants us to be thinking as a people, not just as me. We were to be thinking as a people. We have in our minds not just my own needs, but our. So I'm thinking about all of the people of God here. I'm praying corporately. He put it in a form that commends it even more to corporate prayer than to private prayer. And so why is corporate prayer important? We've been talking about this, and so this will be review, but so important. We pray together because we need to pray together. It's something that just flows out of our need, right? If we're talking about a community that's evidently supernatural, our need is immediately apparent. We don't have the ability in ourselves to produce that kind of community. We don't have it, and so we turn to the one who does. We turn to our Father who can produce that kind of community. And we think about many things in the life of the congregation that drive us together to pray together. Think of that beautiful scene in Acts chapter 4 where there's persecution in the early church. And if you can think on that time, think of being a believer in that context, right? People have been arrested from your fellowship, and it's very dangerous to be identified as a Christian. And so the natural tendency might be to scatter and kind of keep the low profile, right? Just sort of everyone stay home and maybe they won't notice, but the church gets together, right? They gather and they call out to God for the deliverance of their friends, their brothers in the Lord. They praise God for his sovereignty. They ask for boldness. And after they pray, the place where they were meeting was shaken, Luke tells us. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. We see it's not limited to particular circumstance of the early church. Throughout history, we've seen God uniquely and especially active when his people pray together. The second thing we see is that God's glorified through the unity of our prayer. We're talking about unity that glorifies God. That's the point. That's what we want to see. And praying together is one way that we visibly unite together as God's people. And we demonstrate our eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our corporate prayers are one way that we demonstrate our eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that we demonstrate when we seek God together in prayer is particularly striking in a couple of different ways. First of all, prayer together is a means of God's grace in which we grow spiritually as we hear others commit to prayer. And corporate prayer also can serve as a powerful witness to non-Christians who see the love and commitment that Christians have for one another in their prayers. When we pray together, we grow as we hear other people calling out to the Lord on behalf of the body. And we also witness to others about the source of our power, the source of our unity, the source of the supernatural, like the evidently supernatural. It is an observable witness to the source of our power. So think of it. Think of it this way. Even if we had the supernatural unity that clearly displays the character of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, if God did that among us and yet we were not corporately praying, we would be missing a piece that shows for all to see where that comes from. Right? It's an observable dependence If we're not praying together as a whole people, it's not observable. People might say, "Well, I'm not sure where that comes from." We are not evidently dependent upon the Spirit of God when we don't pray together corporately. It's a visible manifestation of our dependence. Corporate prayer doesn't just benefit from our unity, it actually helps to create our unity. When we pray together, we're in some ways leaving behind our own selfish desires, focusing on God and on others. So as we gather on Sunday afternoons at 4:30, we pray for each other. We thank God for His grace in people's lives, looking outside of ourselves. We pray for people's physical health, for their spiritual well-being. We pray for the different ministries of our church. And it draws us closer as we see other people's needs, as we see their joys, as we ask God to act on their behalf. We're drawn together as the family of God who are sharing each other's burdens in that context. United prayer together is a means that God uses to actually create the unity that displays His character. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, and that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." It's beautiful instruction on the essential nature of corporate prayer in Paul's report here. Think of what he says. He says, if you just pray privately for everything in your life, all of your needs in your personal spiritual life, in your family, in your ministry that God's called you to, then you're the only one who gets to give thanks for the answers. Paul says that right here. The reason that it's beautiful that the many prayed for us is that the many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. It is a good thing for others to pray for you. You serve the unity of the body by bringing your requests to the body so that on account of the prayers of many, many could give thanks for those answers. And so we want to grow in our freedom with sharing our needs with the body so that we can together ask God and then we can together praise God for His answers to prayer. Corporate prayer also is a means that God uses to teach us how to pray. So we have looked in Matthew chapter 6 at all kinds of ways that prayer misfires, things we need to be on guard against, particularly in our public prayers. But that doesn't mean that public prayer is bad. We see that borne out through the whole of the Scriptures. Public prayer is good. What matters is what's going on inside of us in those moments. But while we never pray for the benefit of the people who are hearing us, we're never praying to excite something in them as it concerns us, to bring praise or anything like that, it is a good thing for all kinds of Christians to hear their brothers and sisters praying. It's instructive. It's instructive for me to hear a saint who's walked with God for 50 years to pray. it's instructive for me to hear someone who's just beginning their Christian life pray. It's not just a one-way street. So there's the instructive element in that new baby believers need to hear mature Christians pray. And they, that's how you pray. Those are things I should be praying for. I wasn't praying for those things. I'm learning. I'm seeing what it's like to commune with God and to call out to Him. But also, we all learn from one another, no matter what maturity we have. It's good for us to hear each other call out to God. And so if the life of the church should be evidently supernatural, then we want to be praying for our church, the life of our church. And so I just want to go through some things. These are going to be reminders, which is encouraging as we walk through this material. Like, okay, we're walking through some of these things. We're trying to see some of this happen. That's good. And so let's just remind ourselves again some ways that we can cultivate corporate prayer and individual prayer in our pursuit of supernatural unity that displays the character of God. We can pray for the preacher. We talked about that in preaching. Praying for the preacher. Now, maybe, I don't know how each of you think of that. You might think it's weird for me to say that because I preach the majority of the time here. But it just shows that we should never be embarrassed to ask for prayer. It's not weird at all for me to say, pray for the preacher, because I need you to pray for me. If Paul needed the prayers of the people, right, the one who encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, who was a conduit for the very words of God and scriptures, if he needed the prayers of the people in order to fulfill faithfully his ministry, in order to preach faithfully with what? Clarity and boldness. Paul's like, I'm not going to be clear and I'm not going to be as bold as I should be if you don't pray for me. So let's pray for the preachers. We must. It's a call upon us. We have a responsibility to do that. Second, this is something we've been doing, but it's another reminder. Pray through our directory. And think about, here's just another way to apply, if God's word is the primary means and God's prayer are the primary means that this kind of supernatural community is created, then as you pray for the directory, pray the preached word into your brothers and sisters. Pray the preached word into the hearts of your brothers and sisters in the church. Pray that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe God's word and obey it. I think that's all that we will look at this morning. And I would encourage you, those little conversations that we started there, and we could have the same kinds of conversations with reference to cultivating hearts of prayer in our midst. Let's keep talking. Let's keep applying. Let's keep pressing into this reality. But if we're going to see a life in our church that's evidently supernatural, then we need to be committed to these two means that God's given us as a body to create that life: the proclamation of the Word of God and the prayers of the people of God. So let's pray as we go. Father, we have sat under this instruction, Lord, for this time here. We pray that it would not be fruitless in our lives and our life together as a church. Father, we pray that you would do this work in us, that you would help us to see the priority of your word and to see the priority of prayer and that we would walk faithfully in it, Lord. We pray that you'd prepare us now as we transition to our gathered worship, Lord, that our hearts would be sanctified unto you, that our lips would be cleansed and would speak forth praise that brings honor as we worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.